we're going to get started. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then what I've asked our speakers to do is I'm going to have them give us about a two-minute thumbnail sketch of their spiritual journey so that in particular you can know at what point in their life they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and maybe just a little bit of the journey, obviously very quickly up to this day. And then we have some questions to discuss in regards to various aspects of what renewing our strength means in our daily lives. I need to let you know, have you checked your cell phone lately? One of you is missing your cell phone. It was found out in the lobby, a Samsung Galaxy. So if you are missing your cell phone, one of our ushers has that in his possession at this time. So we'll make sure we get directions to you as to where to pick that up. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity now to discuss some very important matters. We pray that our time together in these next few moments will be encouraging, instructive, possibly even convicting as you would through your Spirit speak to our hearts. Thank you for these men and their willingness to interact with us and for the many years of experience that you've given them as they have walked with you as children of God. We commit our time to you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start on this end and ask John Greening if he would just give a brief summary of your spiritual journey.
Okay, Ken. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a young boy at age of 5 1/2 or 6 years. I had a genetic predisposition in that direction from the standpoint of coming from a long line of pastors in our family. My dad was the 7th consecutive generation of Baptist pastors, and in God's providence, I would be number 8, and our son has gone on to be number 9. I had the wonderful privilege of growing up in a godly home where I had humble parents who served the Lord faithfully. They taught me the Word of God from a young age. I grew up around church, and though my dad experienced a time or two, a difficult stretch in his life in a church situation that was painful and harsh, and even to the point where it did, for a period of time, break his health and his emotions, I never saw him lose his love for the Lord. I never saw him lose his love for God's people and the Church of Jesus Christ. And I can remember as a high schooler, though I had interest in some other career pursuits, driving with my dad one day in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania area. And it was a point in our life where we had to make change in church. We lost our house. We didn't have anywhere to live. Some people took us in. And I said to my dad at that point in my life, "Dad, if God still is this important to you, and if the ministry is this important to you, then I want to spend my life doing that." And I wasn't a terribly profound high schooler, but that moment in time, God allowed me to see some things, and that commitment at that point in time, then God took on and gave me a wonderful experience in Bible college and seminary, which continued to build values into my life and take me on in the service of the Lord. So, Ken, I think that would be my story.
Wonderful. Dave?
I grew up in the city next to this one, Dearborn Heights, Michigan, and in 1969, there was a lot of unrest in the area, and my parents, who were unbelievers, I don't ever recall going to church with them up until they heard about Intercity Baptist Church. I actually heard about the Christian school. My oldest sister is actually married to Robert Smith, who pastors in Des Moines, Iowa. They wanted to put her into the school, so they decided to visit the church, and our whole family started to attend the church, and we all came to know Christ through the ministry of the church that I pastor now. I was in third grade at that time, and so we were all baptized together. I grew up in the church, probably not just the end of my high school. I was walking through some periods of rebellion, but right at the beginning of my college career, the Lord got a hold of my heart, and really, in response to thinking about Ephesians 1:12, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, I came to the conclusion, I think the Lord was working in my heart, that if our life is to glorify God, what better way to glorify Him than to pursue vocational ministry? And so then I pursued that, went to seminary at Detroit, got my MDiv and THM, and while I was getting those, I was on staff first at Inner City and then at another church on the north side of the city. My pastor then, Dr. Rice, who had been my pastor since I was an eight-year-old boy, was going to retire after 40 years, and the church talked to me about coming back to be the pastor. And so in February of 1989, I became the senior pastor, so 24 years ago. Mm-hmm. And we had two little boys at that point. God gave us two more, so four sons, and Lord willing, two grandchildren on the way in the fall. Our youngest just finished high school. So my wife's going to have some replacement duties, which will be good, because she's been all depressed that the boys are gone, and I keep saying, am I not better to you than seven sons? And, and for some reason, she hasn't answered. So we're thankful for the privilege to serve in the church that God used to bring my whole family to Christ. And actually, that would be true. Well, my wife came to know the Lord in another church in the area. But all four of my sons came to Christ and have been baptized in the church as well. So it's been a source of enormous blessing to us. So it's a great privilege to serve there.
Amen. Thank you so much. George.
I grew up in a Christian home, went to a good fundamental GRBC church when I was a child. I got saved at a young age. My mother led me to the Lord, I'd say probably around 7 or 8 years of age. I always had a feeling, though, that I was never going to amount to anything. I don't know why I had that. I had hip surgery when I was a little child. I've had 10 hip surgeries in my lifetime, so any of you contemplating that, I'd be glad to talk to you. But I don't know if it's through that or what, but I had this very inferiority complex. And it wasn't until I got into college that God really began to deal with my heart about ministry, which was way out of my league. I just had there was no way I could ever attain to that. But through a series of events, God really got a hold of me, and I surrendered my life to Him and became a pastor. I got married. Things were going along pretty good until the incident I talked about when I preached to you, and I need to finish that story. I've had many of you come to me and say, is your wife dead? Is she alive? Is she doing all right? She is doing well. After that bout with depression, and we had that prayer meeting in my house, the next day was not a good day, but after that, things, you know, sometimes God answers your prayer, but not the way you want Him to. Well, that was kind of what happened. Today, as I talk, she still has the depression, but never to the depth that she was back in those times. But health issues are still an issue with my wife. That's why she's not with me today. Chronic fatigue syndrome is what really we're dealing with now. But God, over the years, has really continued to mold us and continue to make us into His image, and had great opportunities of ministry. And I marvel every day at the providential hand of God. That is one aspect of God that I just continue to revel in and watch Him as He continues to mold us into His image.
Mm. Amen.
Mike Augsburger, Willow Creek Baptist Church, West Des Moines, Iowa. I like to say my testimony actually has very little to do with me. It has a lot to do with a God that chose me before the foundation of the world and decided to save me. I look at it kind of like the old joke. Do you know what the Calvinist Godfather said?
No.
I'm going to make the elect an offer they can't refuse. Sorry, that was poor taste probably. But as a young child, you know, growing up in the church, hearing the gospel, you're around it a lot. I knew all the answers. I was the smart aleck pastor's kid that, you know, would answer all the questions. And I remember at one point I just kept bothering my father about salvation. And he had a good approach. He tried to kind of push it off to make sure it was the Spirit. leading. And I believe when I was 4 years old, trusted Christ as my Savior, continued to grow, felt God's call in my life, wrote out a thing in second grade, I want to be a pastor just like my dad. And my dad has that. He gave it to me. It's cool to have that. I think in my installation service to my current church, he pulled that out. So all along just felt God wanted me to be in the ministry. I went to Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary and took a ministry as associate pastor in Waterloo, Iowa, and then to Willow Creek Baptist in West Des Moines in 2008. Married to Liz, have a little boy named Elijah. He's 3 years old. I've been preaching the gospel to him since he was a baby. I used to do it to help him fall asleep. People still fall asleep when I'm preaching, so it's just, I guess it's my lot, so.
Yeah, very good. One of the reasons I wanted you to go back towards the beginning is there are so many people that God bring into our lives to influence us, especially in discipleship. Thinking back to the early days of your spiritual walk, what would be a key principle that someone taught you in regards to your personal relationship with God and even the theme of renewing our strength, spiritual renewal, that has stuck with you, and you find yourself even this day making that a priority? And we'll start with Dave this time.
I think I'd say my sophomore year in college, a senior in college actually took time to walk me through a Bible study process that was actually he had gotten in class. It was based on G. Campbell Morgan's approach to studying the scriptures. And it really was an accelerant to my spiritual growth because it took me from just reading the Bible sort of surface devotions to really wanting to dig in and understand the scriptures. And so he had a profound effect on me in that way by sort of whetting that appetite and drawing me in. So
praise God for those types of influencers. George.
I go back probably when I was in high school. We went to a very small country church, and God very providentially brought a young couple. They were college graduates and very godly people, but I gravitated towards them, and they mentored me. I don't want to say discipleship because there was no official program. They didn't set me down and say, okay, George, you got to do this. But it was more of a mentoring. What I learned from them, which probably if you had asked me back then, I wouldn't have been able to put a finger on it, but as I reflect back, is the fact that, and I grew up in a very legalistic time, you know, where you had a lot of rules and regulations in the church. They showed me that you can be a Christian and still have fun. And for a teenager, that was very important to me. And I've kept that principle all the way through my ministry that, you know, even as a pastor, you can, you know, preach hard and you preach truth, but there is a fun side as well. And I do that a lot in terms of spiritual renewal, things that I will do that enhances that. For example, it's going to happen this afternoon. I drive a Mazda Miata and a little convertible car. I think the sun will be out this afternoon. I've got a two-hour drive ahead of me. I'll get a cappuccino, and I'll have the top down. I'm going to take off this coat, and I'm going to drive slowly all the way to my house and enjoy. I'll have Pavarotti on the radio and CD, and I'm looking forward to that, all right? It's those times that are very renewal to me, to be able just to enjoy those types of things.
Great. With your golf clubs ready in case you see a luscious golf course.
They do
course.
Fit in the trunk,
knowing
but
George.
I have my suitcase. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Mike?
Is that Miata American made?
No.
You know we're in Detroit, don't you?
I do know that, yeah. I've got a guard watching it out.
Well, I have a Pontiac Firebird, so it's for your sake there. I think, you know, years ago, I really saw this in the life of a lot of people and realized that being under the preaching of the Word of God is absolutely critical for your spiritual growth. You know, not just your own personal devotions, but having the Word preached. I think God has put power in the Word preached. And one of the things that as pastors, if we're going to continue to grow, we don't get is to sit under preaching. a few years ago, I had a bunch of friends that were listening to sermons, you know, and with smartphones and podcasts, you're able to do that. And I kind of tapped into that probably 6-7 years ago. And for me, that's been a huge principle, you know, as a pastor who's not sitting under preaching, to be able to grab sermons online from other people and to sit under the preached word of God, something that we tend to lack as pastors. And I found it to be very refreshing to feed the soul and to keep fresh and sharp in the word.
Great. Good point. Good point. We do that a lot, I know, especially being on the road so much. And that's a blessing of our day and age to be able to have those resources. John.
If I think back to my earlier life, there would be a couple of instances that quickly come to mind. The first is a practice that my dad and mom carried out consistently during my junior high and senior high years in school, and that was every school day morning before I left for school, my dad or mom read to me a chapter from the book of Proverbs for the day of the month. You know, a lot of people have done that. The discipline of doing that gave me a sense of wisdom in my mind that, as the book of Proverbs says, is more valuable than silver and gold and all these other things, gave me the skills of discernment in situations, in life practice, and gave me a constant sense of approaching Scripture with the so what in mind. What does this Scripture mean related to me and life and those around me? Which I think was vitally important. The second thing that really made a deep influence on my life as it relates to ministry was that we had in our home and as friends a constant flow of people committed to ministry. And I got to see them not only in the pulpit, but I got to see them as real people. And many of the giants in our fellowship at some time or another crossed paths through our home. And I saw, as George said, the funny side of them, as well as the reality of life and the good times. And it made a deep, deep significant impression in my life. My dad would take me every year to the GARBC conference. I remember driving from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania with my folks back in the early 60s all the way across the country out to Long Grove, California to the annual conference that year and being there and just being around and saying, I think it was in 1960 or 61, I was born in 51, when my parents, we didn't have the money to stay in a hotel, so somehow they knew somebody who lived in the area, and despite the fact that we had about a 40-minute commute into the conference, it was getting late at night, and it was later in the week, and my mom said, I think you better stay home tonight. I am sitting in the bathtub at that point, and I said to my mom, and I'm only 8 or 9 years old, I did not come to California to the GARBC conference to sit in the bathtub. And I was a marked man in life, but just those experiences of being around people.
I hear echoes of Mark Shaw somewhere right now with that. Mark did want me to share. Actually, Diane's mother is remarrying her former husband, is with the Lord now, and the wedding is Saturday, and Mark was really disappointed he couldn't serve on this panel this morning. But one of the things that he mentioned last night, he said that I just want, Ken, you to reiterate today, as he said, early on, I was given the principle regarding what he called last night pre-sin confession. And he said one of the blessings, especially the way that I was wired, was that I was taught early on to have groups of people that I could be accountable to, that they would allow me to be vulnerable with them and to be able to say, I'm struggling. And he said, even now, and he and I were sharing about different accountability people we have in our lives, he said, right now, I can text any of them, or I can call them, and they will, as soon as possible, even at that moment if possible, they will, as he put it, be in my grill and pray for me and follow up. And he said, for him, that has been a key part of staying strong and renewed in the Lord in that regard. So we appreciate Mark's contribution as well. That kind of his statement leads me into the next question for you. We've asked you to prepare and present messages at this conference. In the study of the text that you have shared with us, has there been a biblical principle or something new, even though you may have been in that passage before, that God has personally impacted your heart and life with, or it's kind of one of those take-homes for you that you've said, wow, God, you've really impacted me and convicted me or challenged me proactively in an area? George, is there something from the area of prayer?
Corporate prayer, as I mentioned, it to me is extremely vital. And we started something in our church in January. We have a lot of different prayer meetings that go on. I could go on a great long time with that. But in January, we revamped our entire deacon meetings. Usually, the deacon's meeting started off with a treasurer's report, which took probably about an hour, hour and a half. And to eliminate that, we have a couple of men. We meet, and myself, we meet with the treasurer before the deacon's meeting. The deacon's meetings have, or the treasurer's report has went from an hour and a half down to probably 3 minutes. But what we did is I assign each deacon, and we have nine of them, 3 to 4 people in the church that they're to connect with during the month and ask for prayer requests and that sort of thing. Then when we get the deacon's meeting, I will start around the table and I'll ask the deacon to mention a person, and they will give us their name, their prayer request, any other issues going on in that person's life. As a pastoral staff, we may interject into that. And then I'll call on another deacon to pray for that one individual. Then we'll go to the second name and the third name. Then we'll move to the next deacon. And we pray. And I timed it in our June deacons meeting, and it takes an hour and a half for us to get through that process. Now, to show you the key behind that, I met with my chairman just a week ago and mentioned that in the July deacons meeting, I was not going to be able to be there. I will be with my son in Philadelphia. And usually in the summer, we cancel a couple of deacons meetings, you know. And I said, here would be a good time to cancel that if you'd like to. And he said, no, I think we ought to have it. He says, I think that prayer meeting, even if that's all we do, is vital for a deacon's meeting. So you go ahead and be with your son. Amen. We're going to pray anyway.
Great.
And that thrilled my heart, yeah, that my deacon picked up the urgency and the importance of praying as a deacon board for our congregation. So that has made a tremendous impact.
Like I said, I listened to sermons, and preparing Exodus 18, I was listening to a sermon by Joel Osteen, and no, I'm just kidding.
Okay.
just wanted to see if you're awake.
Part of the, yeah. I'm awake.
That was a waker-up, so no, seriously. Looking through that passage again, I think the one verse, it's verse 23, Exodus 18, 23, you will be able to endure, and the people will go home in peace. How many times do your people not go home in peace?
Yeah.
You know, do they go home grumbling and complaining about this or that? And as pastors, and I know I was guilty of this, sometimes your tendency is to think, well, what's the matter with them? You know, a bunch of dorks. Why can't they just, you know, you just you get frustrated. Then you start to think, well, why are they not going home in peace? Why are they, you know, are they having their needs met? What are their needs? Their needs are being ministered to with the Word of God. And that really hit me again. And we continue to try to empower, we use small groups, continue to try to empower those small group leaders to minister the word in the people's lives. And it's been amazing to watch comments just kind of go away, disgruntled people that just are kind of fizzling out because their needs are met, they're in prayer, they're in the word, and they're going home in peace. And it just really hit me again from Exodus 18 on that one.
John.
I preach the concluding message tomorrow morning, so I haven't preached my message yet. But I'll tell you, in light of the fact that I'm involved in as part of a group in selecting a theme for the conference, thinking of that theme verse within the context of Isaiah chapter 40, I gave a little first night prologue to the theme of the week. And in preparation for that prologue, thinking of Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, within the context of the whole scope of what's being communicated in Isaiah 40, I saw the two big ideas there expressed in a little song that we learned, most of us, as the first song in church, and it's Jesus Loves Me. That message in there, when the voice says, I want you to communicate, and then what should I say to these people? Well, tell them this: all flesh is as grass and as the flower of the grass. You know, the sun comes up and then the wilting occurs. But then say to them, behold your God. And just the reminder of the fact that any ultimate renewal that comes to us does not come by pragmatic means. Oh, we can make cosmetic changes and things, but it comes when we humbly acknowledge, I am weak, but he is strong. Yeah. And I just, the longer I go, being the kind of person that I am, I'm a doer. I want to figure things out. I want to solve problems and do that. But the longer I'm at it, the more I just say, God, I don't know how to do these things, but you do, and I'm going to look to you and show your glory. Mm. So,
yeah. David.
We'll get into it a little bit tonight in the message, but one of the things that it's not particularly new, but a reminder again, you know, I want to say it carefully because I don't want to exclude the one side of the equation, but Paul says, though our outer man is perishing, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And it seems to me that we live in a culture that tries to satisfy inner problems with outer man satisfactions. And in fact, has happened, at least in my experience with a lot of guys that were in ministry, that because they were facing taxing kinds of pressures, they looked for things that would renew them that were not inner man related. And that doesn't exclude, and I certainly wouldn't want to exclude, nice drives in Mustang convertibles or playing car, golf, that kind of stuff. But if that's where, I mean, the point would be is in the midst of physical refreshment, we still have to be having an internal spiritual renewal. Absolutely. And if we just are depending on the external renewal, then we're in serious trouble. Yeah. And that's where I think a lot of people then get sucked into deeper and deeper pursuits of sinful pleasures, because it never really does renew them. So they just get sucked after something that will give them an adrenaline rush rather than actual renewal. Yeah.
Going off of that, Paul challenges in one of his writings, kind of literally in the text, that we need to gymnasticize ourselves unto godliness. It is an exercise. It is a discipline. And I remember years ago, the first time I read the little booklet, The Tyranny of the Urgent, and dealing with spiritual disciplines and marking out things in our lives. Another writer has stated that spiritual or personal renewal should be like receiving fresh bread from the oven of the Holy Spirit. One of the challenges is for those of us in ministry is that we kind of navigate in the Word, and it's such a technical part of our lives daily. What have you men found to be helpful so that your personal walk is fresh, and that your relationship with God doesn't become stale or even rote because of the rigors of pastoral ministry? Mike?
I think you have to when you study those texts, you have to apply it to yourself in your own heart first. And I try to discipline that way, because immediately when you read through the text, you're like, oh, that's a great application, and I know who it would apply to. Mm-hmm. You know, when you think of a name or something, and so you go through those texts, there's the application, and you're thinking of yourself first. And that's all in my sermon study. I try to make that the first layer. My, you know, how does this apply to me? What do I need to rearrange in my life first? And then try to broaden out, okay, different groups of people in my church. Who's coming on a Sunday morning? How can this relate to somebody who is a new Christian or some, you know, in that? But it's got to start right here. And I've noticed the times when I relay some very personal stuff like that, or the times you just, the people just melt. You know, they're really soft when you have shared what God's done in your heart with that text.
John?
I think I approach that idea of exercising oneself unto godliness as something that does require discipline. It does require intentionality. It's not just a spontaneous type of thing, but it's purposeful, it's planned, and it's thoughtful, not rigid in a sense. Marrying a school teacher, I came to see the value of establishing learning objectives. And I think we benefit greatly by establishing spiritual growth objectives, not just, okay, I'm going to get through the Bible again this year. I'm going to spend this much time. That's a part of it. But I'm going to intentionally work on certain areas of my life as I would physically. If I need to lose some weight, if I feel like my abs are getting a little flabby or something like that, I have to consciously think, okay, now I've got to do something about that. Well, if God wants me to exercise myself unto godliness, first of all, I have to be clear in my understanding as to what godliness is. And my wife taught me as an elementary school teacher, you have to say to the kids, what's something sound like, look like, act like? Okay, godliness. Well, I'm not just going to arbitrarily say I want to be a more godly person. I'm going to break it down into its constituent parts, establish learning objectives, assess my own progress toward those things, and then say I've got to remediate myself. So I'm going to, with the help of God and His Word, begin to set up a learning project or initiative to improve that area of my life. Now, all of that sounds kind of technical, but rather than just go, well, I hope I get more godly by just doing that, I try to focus on things. So.
Well, intentionality is very important, especially with busy schedules and interruptions that enter daily. David?
I'd say one of the things that is important is that we get, building a little bit on what John just said, is a little clarity in our own mind about what it means to feed on the Word, to have a meaningful response to God. Because I think sometimes we create a sort of a mythical image about what it would be to be refreshed.
Yeah.
And then we go through varying seasons of life when it's not going to happen that way. And so then we feel like, and that's the key word, we feel like we're not close to God. Or we feel like something's missing, and I think that I'm not against piety at all. I think sometimes though pietism has not been our friend,
yeah,
because it introduces a subjectivity to our walk with God, and then we use fairly modern kinds of concepts. I mean, you know, many, if not most, believers would think, say, you know, every believer throughout all of the history of humanity got up every morning, pulled out their Bible, and had their devotions, which is a very post-printing press kind of way of thinking about it. But every believer could be meditating on the Word of God that they know and walking with God in light of that, seeing God involved and active in their lives. And instead of thinking that a genuine spiritual life is reduced to 15 or 30 or 45 minutes, that it actually is living under the authority of God as He's revealed His will through the Word, and living in relationship to Him, talking to Him, depending on Him, and is manifested often in very unfuzzy, happy feeling kinds of ways. It is the demonstration of our loyalty to God, and I think sometimes if we not become mechanical, but sometimes recognize our walk with God isn't going to be all just some, you know, great trek up the mountain. I mean, there's going to be times when we're down in the valley and we're going to have a hard time feeling great.
Yeah.
But we can be walking close to the Lord. And I think that sometimes we'd be better to just lock in and say, my heart's toward God. I'm going to seek Him and depend on Him and feed on His Word.
Amen. Great, great counsel, George.
A lot of things that I will do. One of them Mike hit on, which absolutely hit the target. Whatever I'm going to preach the next Sunday, I will always meditate on that passage and the big idea and get it into my heart too. So that I begin in the morning while I'm getting cleaned up, reflecting on that point and just feeding on that all week long. And what that produces is then energy on a Sunday morning to minister the heart of my people, not their mind, but their heart. I will also periodically, Psalm 73 there, the psalmist has a real problem. He's envious at the wicked, and he ends the psalm by envying them. And the key is verse 17, he enters into the sanctuary of God. Actually, the word sanctuary is plural, sanctuaries. And we all need to have sanctuaries in our life, places where we can go to be alone with God. And sometimes that is in my den in my office or in my basement of my house. Sometimes it's in my car. I was talking about my Miata in a funny way, but what I will do on my way home is I will pick a character of God and I will meditate on that all the way home as well. And that's refreshing to me, and that brings it to life again, because as a pastor, it is a lot of mechanics. You're looking at texts and how you're going to preach it, and how am I going to make this flow, and it can be very, very academic, but you've got to break out of that and get it into your own heart, and to keep it fresh. And periodically, you need to do things throughout your journey of faith that's going to bring that back, rather than getting into a rut and into a routine. And throughout my ministry, I've done that, tried to, sometimes I'll take 3 days in the course of the year and go to a cabin and not take my cell phone, not take any TV or anything like that, and no other books other than the Bible, and just pour my heart into that and pray and weep and meditate upon God. That has been extremely refreshing to me.
Great. Well, our time has come to an end already. I want to give each of you 30 seconds to give one more thought, but it has to be a thought. This is, I don't tweet, but this is kind of a tweeting moment in some ways. But maybe there's something that just in wrapping up this morning, you'd just like to share in terms of a word of encouragement or challenge as we conclude here today. And we'll start with John.
I mentioned to you something, and I think of this often, and that is, in the growth process, when God in His providence allows it to happen, the possibilities of parental influence and shaping spiritual direction and desire are crucial. And I praise the Lord for allowing me to have that influence early. I've wanted to have that with my kids. And by God's help, God was gracious. Mm-hmm. And now with my grandkids to do the same. So
good. Dave.
I think one of the keys is to fight drift by having clarity in our mind about what our focal points should be, and then bring ourselves back to that. So as a husband, what am I supposed to be and do? As a dad, be and do? As a pastor, be and do? As a member of a church, as someone involved in it, and being able to answer those from the scriptures. And then just making certain, because the tendency in life can just start to, everything gets going, and just come back to those regularly and say, okay, Lord, help me to be focused on what I know from your word, that these are really the cores, and I think that can keep us, because, I mean, my own experience would be is when I let it go too long without doing that, you know, I get myself into the tall weeds fast, you know, and I've got to keep coming back to what matters most in light of the fact that I'm redeemed and accountable to Christ. So what matters most? And I think if that becomes the center of renewing our focus again and again, then we'll be better off for it.
Good. George.
I try to meditate on this one aspect that has helped me a lot in my journey of faith, and that is to always be mindful of the presence of God. I wake up with that thought. I remind myself of that thought throughout the course of the day. I remind myself of that in the evening. If I'm home with my wife, or if I'm at a conference like this, or if I'm traveling or whatever, always to remind myself of the presence of God, and he is watching me, and is he pleased with what he sees?
Mm. Mike? Take a day off every week. 24 hours. I used to think the days off were for sissies, and that real servants of God just kept going, and that, you know, that's what it was all about. Since I came to my senior pastorate, started taking Mondays off, it's a great day. Sunday night is a celebratory time. I work my brains out from Tuesday to Sunday, and I can take my hands off because God is bigger than my schedule. It's not all up to me. And taking 24 hours off is a way to give God the glory and to say, you're the master of my schedule. It doesn't all rely on me. And that's been a huge help.
Thank you. Well, we trust this has helped you to focus some a little bit, maybe even spur some thoughts and conversation as you later at the end of the conference would travel home. Maybe as couples, some things for you to consider in regards to mutual accountability in your relationship together there, and even some take-home points as you are involved with others in ministry. And as the week concludes, certainly take time to talk with these men and others, peers that are here, that we can sharpen one another in these ways. Appreciate your attentiveness, and thank you for being here with us for this session. I'd like to pray as we head out to lunch and other activities and events of the afternoon. And we are grateful, Father, for this time to interact. I thank you for these men and for your work in their lives and the wonderful ways in which you have equipped them as your children and your servants. And we thank you for their willingness to share with us here today. We would ask that all of us will keep our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ as the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that we would bring glory to you, Lord, even in the moments ahead. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.